Amen. Please take your bulletin and find that little outline, that little piece of paper in there if you've not found that, as we look at a message I've entitled Soli Deo Gloria, SDG. SDG, well known in previous generations, not so much, not at all in our day. Soli Deo Gloria, the God be the glory alone, is our message this morning. Let me ask a question. Is your greatest happiness and joy, is it found in God, in the Lord Jesus, or is it found in someone or something else? Have you noticed that our hearts are ever the idol makers? I despise that in myself. We lock on something here in temporal, the latest toy, or a person, a grandchild, a girlfriend, a spouse, a child, someone else, and we elevate them in our hearts and our thoughts higher than that of God Himself. We're to love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, and our strength. And then second commandment is our neighbor as ourself. And we're not to inverse that. It's the first great commandment that you and I are to be a God-enamored people, that we're amazed at Him. We give Him all the glory. He's our highest praise and our greatest joy. Is God's glory or your own self-fulfillment, I'm asking, the goal of your life? I remember for periods of time in my life, as I thought about what am I going to do with my life, that was early instilled in my life with my father and my mother, and the advantages they gave me early to think about. What is it you want to do? How are you going to support your family? How are you going to make a difference and not just take up space? Don't just take up space. Do something with your life. It's short. You may not think it is, but it's short. And God early on caused me to think about that. And then He challenged me at a point in my life. Is it my life? Is it laid on the altar? Is it for me, myself, and I? I want to do what I want to do. I'm my little God. Or is it God's life? Do I offer it to Him? And then as God opened my heart, saved me, grew me in grace, I realized that my life is a living sacrifice, and I offered it to Him. Lord, take my life and use it to be a blessing. Whatever you would do, wherever you would take me, I'm going to trust you and lean on you. And bit by bit, I met faith. And bit by bit, God caused us to fall in love. And we got married in the city of Philadelphia, and it's been quite a journey these 41 years. Can you imagine? I say that because I want someone to correct me and say, no, it was only 28 years, you know. No, 41 years in counting. And I go, like, it can't be. And I remember we were married at 8 and 9, and her dad had a sign off for her, but no, that wasn't true either. We waited till after college to get married. And it's been quite a journey. I wouldn't trade anything for it. God has taught me more about Himself. He's taught me more about myself and the idol-making heart that I have and that we all have, even those that love. It's a who's on the throne at any minute kind of thing. And daily to do the introspect, Lord, forgive me for this. And Lord, I shouldn't have said that. And Lord, I want you on the throne, my hands, my feet, my eyes. I yield to you that your and your glory is the purpose of my life. We're living sacrifices. What? What not? Know you not that you are the temple of God? You're not yourself. Therefore, give yourself as a living sacrifice. There's one thing about living sacrifices. Have you ever noticed? Living sacrifice, it's kind of an oxymoron. Sacrifice is usually dead, right? Living sacrifice tend to crawl off the altar. Hey, where'd they go? Hey, get back here, kind of a thing. Well, these are important questions that each of us, that I must consider daily, moment by hour, so do you. And I remind you again of that great Westminster Confession of Faith. The first great question. And the question is, what is the chief end of man? Now, what they meant there in the 16th, what's the great purpose? What's the great purpose for your life and for mine? That's what they meant by that, the chief end of man. And the answer written in the catechism was, man's chief end or chief purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Glorify, two part. Glorify God And the second part, enjoy Him forever. God desires to be the greatest source of joy in your life and in mine. Have you ever noticed all may fail, but then we sing, but Jesus never. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the bright and morning sun. He is the glory of God. He should be our delight. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight. He'll give you more of Himself. Enjoy Him forever. Well, SDG stands for Soli Deo Gloria, SDG, are three letters used by some of God's great saints to describe their life and work. You probably didn't know that. Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone, only, or alone, means that everything that is done for God's glory, to the exclusion of self-glorification and pride. Most of us have heard of Johann Sebastian Bach and George Frederick Handel. Most of you hear that? You know their names, right? So, raise your hand if you did. Okay. We don't have the heavy organs anymore at church. They used to really thought that was the high water mark of organ, gospel, hymn, music. The incredible godly men who wrote great hymns. They used SDG. They would write it at the beginning of a score of music and often at the end of their church hymns and compositions. In fact, not only that, they wrote also non-church music and was always SDG, SDG, Sola Deo Gloria, glory to God, ever reminding themselves that was all done for the glory of God. They would put at the beginning and the end of their works. In fact, Soli Deo Gloria, SDG, was carved in the organ at Bach's church in Leipzig, Germany. SDG. We've sort of lost that, haven't we, in our day, our casual day, our low church, or just our over-distracted day. SDG, everything done for the glory of God. Well, today we're going to study the fifth of the five solas of the Reformation, describing the essence of the gospel. It's been our joy to do that. On October the 31st, it was Martin Luther in Wittenberg who nailed his 95 theses on the door. We celebrated that a few weeks ago. 500 anniversaries as we look back at what began the beginning of the Reformation, a rediscovery of the gospel that has to be rediscovered in every generation. And there were five of them, these five solas or only we saw. And I have them on your sheet just as a final review. Sola Scriptura, only the Bible. It is the Bible that is God's final authority. Hear the words of Jesus. It is written. He's combating with Satan in temptation. Man, it is written. And then in that case, he's quoting Deuteronomy. It is the Bible that is our authority. We ought to be like Bereans, searching the Scripture. It means we have to spend time in it. We have to memorize. We have to give thought to it. You can't do it on the fly. You have to give yourself to that. I count it as one of the greatest blessings of my life to have sat at the feet for years of godly men that knew the Word and poured into my thin skull, hit the teaching of His Word. I mean, at the end of the day, it's the Word of God. I've laid on hospital beds, getting ready for surgery, and it's the Word of God that's flowing through my mind that I've memorized, and the peace of God that comes. It gives instruction for marriage, for living, for family, for life, for community, for our church, and it is the Word of God, sola scriptura. We have no other authority but the Scriptures. And then sola fide, it is by faith that we are saved. The faith is simply the conduit, if you will. But a faith that is alone does not save. Works are faith's indicators. It is the sola fide. It is by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself. Even the faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we saw sola gratia. It is of grace. We stood amazed at the grace of God, that we are benefactors of God's grace daily, moment by moment. But salvation is a gift. It's the greatest gift. I mean, we like to receive gifts, right? The greatest gift ever we could receive is the free gift of salvation that was ever so costly and requiring the death of God's own Son as our substitute. As we like to say at Grace, Jesus in my place. He took my place. He paid it all. All to him I owe. And then that led to the fourth, solus Christos. That is only Christ. There's not other avenues, not all roads lead to heaven. Jesus said, hear me again in John 14, he's saying in moments of just hours before his own death, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. It is only Jesus. That's why we exalt him here. We say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Yeah. Jesus said to Peter one day, will you also leave when the crowds will leave? And Peter said, where shall we go? You're the one that has the words of life. And he was exactly right. God had so put that in his heart. It is only through Jesus. And today, soli Deo Gloria, SDG, all of it. They're all interrelated. You can't say, I'll take three out of the five. We're not at the ice cream store. I'll take vanilla and chocolate, two out of... No, they're all interconnected. They're all woven together, all five. And all of this is for the glory of God. Well, to help us to understand then, just four easy questions unfolding the meaning and application of this glory of God. We've been singing it beautifully this morning about this glory of God in our lives. We're going to ask, what is the glory of God? And then second, what does it mean to give God glory? And third, why must I? There's a great question. Why? We're good at that as kids, right? Clean your room. Why? Cut the grass. Why? You know, we want to know why we must give God glory. And then finally, just in very practical ways, number four, that you and I may give God the glory that is his alone. So first of all, what is the glory of God? We hear so much about God's glory that it tends to lose its meaning for us. Glory, Gloria, glory. We're going to start singing Christmas carols, right? I've been hearing it in the stores. I don't often go in the stores, but they tell me they've been playing for weeks. I'm like, oh, please wait till after Thanksgiving, right? Gloria Day. We're going to sing all these songs. Glory. I almost hear it so much. It tends to lose its meaning. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare, they're shouting, glory to God in the highest, glory, glory. John Piper tells us, and some of you are familiar with his writings, God's glory is his holiness put on display. What is the glory of God? It's God's holiness. It's the essence of all that God is revealed to us. God has given us ears and eyes, and we're aware, and we can see, and the glory of God, it's amazing when you think about it. Well, what's that mean? Well, His holiness refers to God's uniqueness. He's altogether unique, one of a kind, if you will, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no one else like Him anywhere. We say He's sovereign, and He is. No one can stay His hand. He does whatever He wants. He is a glorious, absolute a ruler of all, there's no question. He is altogether almighty. We see it in speaking the word in creation, and it comes together, and he holds it together. And, you know, the whole question of why 6 days creation isn't like all that in 6 days. The real question is, why 6 days? God could have just spoke the word, and it came out exactly as we see it. And it's been modified, of course, with the worldwide flood and the destruction and the burial of life forms and wicked men and women and animals that we're glad are gone, dinosaurs and the like, and tree plant life and all that. And God had a way of doing that. He buried all of that and became plants and vegetation and all of it became carbon fuel. Carbon is the marker of life. You know, the coal, the anthracite coal in Pennsylvania, was smashed and buried in the world before the flood and the changing of the earth and all that went on for that one-year flood. And now we get coal out of the ground, we get petroleum out of it. Those are carbon fuels, carbon molecules. They once lived. You know that from chemistry. Carbon is the once lived element, and it marks that for us. And God is a God of almighty God. We see it in Jesus. And with no calamity, no ruckus, you know, he feeds thousands of people with fish that never swam in any water. In bread that never grew. He took the boys' lunch and he multiplied it, and they had 12 baskets left over. How did he do that? He didn't do any razzmatazz or no magic words or any of that, but God in flesh, able to do that. He's able to raise the dead. Lazarus, come forth. Amazing. They'll open the eyes of the blind. They care for. I love that. One of my favorite sections is when life meets death there in Luke 7:11. I call it the 7:11 meeting. Life and death. The widow at Nain. She's coming out carrying her only son. And it's like a titanic collision. Life. Here comes Jesus with an entourage. And here they come out from a funeral. And he meets them right there. And he raises victory over that. He gives that widow there her only son. They're carrying him out in his coffin. Raises him back to life. It's a picture of all of our coming resurrection. It's glorious. God is almighty. He's all-powerful. He's faithful. The seasons shout it. The glory. He's a God of beauty. And one of the things I love about life is the beauty. We have a need for beauty, to see beauty. The splendor of the rainbow, the colors, the glory of the fall seasons, the beauty of the blue water, the beauty of the mountains. We look at it and you feel like a Rocky Mountain high. You just want to just take it all in like that. The beauty, you know, that's a way that we're like God in a small way, being made in God's image. Your dog has never looked at the sunset and said, "That is, so beautiful." No. He's an animal. He's a creature. He's not made in God's image. He's part of God's plan and program, a blessing, a companion, and all that. But you and I are made lacking little but God, though mortal, under death, sin, because of Adam and Eve, and yet we have a desire for beauty. You know, there's nothing more, no one more beautiful than God. I saw that in Indiana Jones. I don't know if you ever remember seeing that. They went looking for the ark and don't lift it up. Oh, it's so beautiful. It was representing the presence of God there from the Jews of the ark and the beauty of God. David said, I want to dwell in the temple that I might gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. God has created us with a desire for beauty. He's altogether beautiful, altogether, and he puts it on display. Right? Puts it on display. He shows that in the creation, the stars and the way they're all different, and the seasons and this blue sky and the clouds. And that just, we live in this incredible place, and it shouts in full display of the glory of God. It's beautiful. He's altogether wise. He's altogether loving, even in a fallen, broken world. Well, words like, look at two on your sheet, words like beauty and greatness, they attempt to describe this glory, but they fall short. I mean, they do. I mean, you go like, it's like when a young man falls in love with a woman, like, and he's trying to describe his love for you. I love you more than I would swim he's trying to describe, and he can't quite get it out, you know. I love you more than 10,000 roses. I love you more than I climb the highest mountain. And it doesn't describe it, does it? And we use words like God is beautiful when you see, you're like, it's the best word we have, I guess. But it really isn't like, oh, yeah, that really said it. It doesn't. Or we say God's great. That really doesn't say it either, does it? They fall short. We use what we have to use, and we do use it, and it's okay and it's good, but it really isn't exhaustive, is it? We were made to find our deepest pleasure in admiring the infinitely admirable, the glory of God. To consider the glory and God has put on display, the wonder of it. You know, we talk about God's glory seen in the wisdom of redemption. I mean, the problem of salvation is so huge, we don't often think of it. We think like, oh, so we're sinners and death happens and all that. But God in his glory, he's holy, he can't even look at sin, and yet he's a God of love, he's a God of wrath, he's a God of righteousness, he's a God of justice. How are men and women ever going to be delivered without offending and violating the glory of who God is? I mean, it's the ultimate demonstration of the wisdom of God. That it's like a conundrum. It looks like a puzzle with no answer. There's no answer. Either he's going to let us in and offend his justice and his holiness and his righteousness because he's allowing wicked sinners in the glory, or he is going to demonstrate his holiness and his justice and his righteousness by condemning all of us to hell. How is this problem going to be solved? I mean, it's the ultimate problem. And God, in his infinite wisdom, before the time that ever was, worked out this plan of redemption, and he himself, in the sending of his own son, would provide the only way of escape and dying in substitution for lost men and women, boys and girls that deserve to be ever cast into eternal darkness in the lake of fire. And so Paul writes, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem. I mean, the wisdom of God demonstrates his love and yet his holiness, his mercy, his grace, and his justice. And that the price that would be paid by God in full in allowing those who would receive him into his wonderful home in heaven forever and ever. That's the gospel, pure and simple. Well, that's the glory of God. That's the essence of who God is. Well, second question, what does it mean to give God glory? If God is all of this, I mean, what can you and I add, right? Like, we're little ants here. What are we going to add to his glory? What does that mean? Well, let's say, how do we give glory to God? It's to set God as the highest thing in our very thinking. It's to have such a reverential esteem for him. We're just like, we live in awe of him. We see his handiwork everywhere we go in creation. We see it in family. We see it everywhere we go in the birthing of children. Today I was thinking, especially, it's my father's birthday today, November 26th. And Dad would have been 88 today. And thinking about him, I would thank the Lord and give honor. Thank you. We're to honor our fathers and mother. I still do that in my prayer time, and thank you. Thank the Lord for the advantages that they gave me. And then in time, I would become a father and know the joy of that and the wonder of that. I don't know. I might be the only one, but, you know, Faithy and I, we set up house. We enjoy each other in a period of time. We enjoy the unity, the sweetness, the marriage within the bliss of that. And in a little bit of time, she says, I'm going to have a baby. I go like, and then the period of time, here comes our first, and that's amazing. That's scary to see that. And here's Sarah. Like, I see God's design and the wonder and the beauty of, I see it everywhere I look, within the family, within children, within grandchildren, within friends, within a church. Don't ever take anything for granted. We ought to be God-enamored. Lord, you did that, that I should live at this time. And so, look at B, to do so is to live in such a way that honors and magnifies the Lord God. I mean, we just are filled with awe of him. And so Paul wrote in that 1 Corinthians 10:31, kind of a summary statement, writing to the believers there at Corinth. So whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. I mean, this is quite a statement that ought to summarize our life. Whether you eat or you drink. And that number one, from the most common of life activity, eating and drinking. Don't you love to eat and drink. No, we had 12 people around our dining room table. That's such a good table. We were just crowded everywhere, and it was so great, you know. We were toasting, and then we were eating, and then we spent time talking about what we're thankful for the last year, and it's whether we eat or and we do that often, don't we? We eat and we drink. We're to do it to the glory. How do we do it to the glory of God? We give Him thanks. It comes from Him that we're still alive. We're able to drink. No one is sticking a bottle in my mouth. I'm still able to drink. And it tastes good, you know, and God's given us sensory. And all of these things, you know, are from God. And the bounty of the land is in us. So I'm like, I give God glory for it all. I can still chew it up. I can still swallow it. And I draw strength eating and drinking. The commonality, it means really, it's the smallest of things of life. We're to do it to the glory of God. Two, or whatever you do is comprehensive to the most complex of life's issues and problems. I mean, whatever is everything. It's all-encompassing. We're intentionally, you and I as believers in Jesus, to give God glory and praise and thanks to God who made us for Himself and for His glory. Now, our problem is we often compartmentalize. We live in a world where secularism is crammed down our throat early. If you want to have a little God talk, go in the corner and don't come out into the main street. Unfortunately, that's not what God is doing in our life. And we can easily compartmentalize. Like, now I'm okay, now I'm in, now I'm here, and we learn the line. No, the thing about growing up to be a man or woman of integrity is that you're the same person wherever you are at all times. Lord, I want to be the same person here at church, out in the street, in my home. Lord, grow me up on that. I don't want to live a schizophrenic type life. I want to love you with all my heart. And now, having said that, I don't feel it's my call to have to tell everybody at every point what I think about whatever, okay? I don't. I've sat in university classrooms and heard lectures, you know, and I go with what my old friend used to say, eat the meat and spit the bones out. Don't swallow on the bones. There are a lot of bones there, but there is something there. You know, God in common grace gives knowledge, gives strength. Glean from that, but spit the bones out. I don't feel the need to have to correct the instructor or this or that, you know, or tell him what I think. No. Not, no. God may give a chance, right, with wisdom and timing and prayer, but I want to be the same person wherever I am and not compartmentalize. Eating and drinking or whatever I do. That means at the gym, that means at the marketplace, at the gas station, on the road. Same to you, fella. Amen, I'm praying for you. No, Lord, rebuke me on that. I want to, even my expletives, I've been really praying about that. Sometimes things happen and my first reaction, I go like, Lord, there's so much work that still needs to be done in my life. I express frustration in a way that I'm sure you're not pleased. Lord, forgive me for that. I want it to be to your glory, right? I hit my thumb, and finally I'm losing it. That blood blister under my nail, I had it for 6 months. I whacked it. Well, I wasn't jumping up and down praising God. I wasn't cursing, praise the Lord. I'm capable of that, but I didn't. But, you know, the expletives, Lord, that really shows us what's in our heart, how much lacking and how much more work needs to be done. You have to love Tim Tebow, right? He's an amazing man of God. Boy, the media just goes crazy with him. Right, whatever he did to the glory of God, when he played down in Florida University, he had Bible verses on his, and wherever he just stood unashamedly for the gospel. When he was on the Denver Broncos as the backup quarterback, and they had that opportunity to lead them, as I remember, I think his jersey was the number one selling jersey in America. You know, it was amazing. People just, the Christian just loved him. Why? Because he unabashedly just lived for the glory of God. Lord, make us like that. Fill us, thousands of our people like that. Just unashamed, not ashamed of the God, just unashamed, living for Jesus, giving thanks to Him, living this God-admiring life. And it means really then that we're not ever to seek our own glory. Don't ever worry about that. I often pray like that. Lord, I don't care if anyone knows my name. I really don't care about it. I really don't. But if they do, may they see Jesus in me. That's it. That's all. This idea of make a name, you've seen the end of that? That's so crazy. I want my names in light. And if you get them, that's it. Enjoy it. That's it. Gone. And people won't remember next week. I don't even remember who won the World Series last year. Some of you do. You're going to chide me later. But or how about 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Fame is so fleeting. If they know me, I don't care if they know. If they know my name, may they see Jesus. That's it. That's all. That's all that matters. Living to the glory of God, not for any self-glory whatsoever. Because I know if I got what I deserved, get him out of here. Ananias and Sapphira, there I go. He's gone, and not to a good place. And the epitome in Scripture, keep your finger there in Corinthians, but look at Daniel. Can you find Daniel in the Old Testament? Nebuchadnezzar is the epitome of this. He's the spirit of our world in our day, really. In Daniel chapter 4, Daniel has, again, a bad dream, and it's about a tree that gets cut down, and he's greatly troubled by it, and he calls upon Daniel to interpret the dream. The dream was that Nebuchadnezzar, in all his pride, I mean, he was a king of kings. He was, I mean, if he blinked, people's head rolled off. I mean, it was absolute monarch power in that ancient world of Babylon. And God had strategically placed Daniel there in his court. He had been carried away as a young man from Jerusalem and was there for many, many, many years. And the dream was that about a tree that flourished and birds were in it, and it would be cut down and bound and kept for 7 years, and it would come back. And he is troubled by that dream, so he comes to Daniel. And if you look at chapter 4, particularly around verse look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while because I don't want to read all this, but Nebuchadnezzar gave him the dream. And then Daniel hears it. He's able to interpret the dream by God. God had given Nebuchadnezzar that dream and Daniel the ability to interpret it. And when Daniel heard it, he's shocked by it. And the king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Daniel answered and said, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. It was so horrible, he didn't want it for the king, his friend. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that it reached top up into heaven, it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. I mean, the influence of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was enormous. Whose leaves were beautiful and fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heavens live. It is you, O king, it is you, you're the tree. You have grown and become strong, your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods, that's 7 years of time, pass. And this is the interpretation, O king, is the decree of God Most High, which has come upon my Lord, you, the king, that you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be among the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. 7 years shall pass till you know that the Most High, that God Himself, rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever He will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins, practice righteousness, your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, there's the warning. There's the dream. There's the interpretation. There's the warning. And we do good with warnings, right? We go, oh, wow. And I imagine for the next number of months, Nebuchadnezzar said, I better be humble. I better be careful. I better be careful. Very careful. And about 12 months later, look at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the palace. It was flat. It was a palace, if you will. A flat roof, a beautiful, ornate glory. And he is walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, he's looking out over his vast city of Babylon. It was glorious. And he said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? And while the words were still in the king's mouth, you see, God heard that. God hears everything we say. There fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. For 7 years shall pass until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. And immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven. He went mad. See, it's almost like this. If you're going to be beastly and claim that somehow it's all because of you, then God is going to send a judgment and you're going to live like a beast, like an animal. And that's what he was. His hair grew long, and he was under the curse of God. And for 7 years, he lived in the back 40, if you will. And I believe it was Daniel that kept the throne for him. It was Daniel that kept that, because after 7 years, when he finally looked up and said, oh, God. And I personally believe that we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I think God redeemed his soul and wonderfully saved him, because he came to his senses and he worships God and God restores him. And so it's an illustration and contrast of, back to our outline, B2. It means that we're never to seek our own glory, never. And so what is it? What's it mean to give God the glory? See, if living a God-admiring life, it is living a God-admiring life. We admire his attributes, his wonder, his creation, his promises. We just enamored with God. Just, wow, what a God. It did remind me when I was a young boy, young boys in our neighborhood, later afternoon, we'd sit on the curb in front of our houses, and there was Carl Kendall and Kevin Rosart, Jeff Amato. We'd sit there. I remember as a young boy, now, you got to be about this big, right? And I was telling Carl that, because I'd seen my father's bicep. I got, my dad is so much stronger than your dad. No, he's not. I said, have you ever seen my father's bicep? I mean, it was Mount Everest, you know. Now, I won't get into it, but I bet my father could pin your father. You get into all that, right? My point simply is that in a small way, we're sort of, a young boy, the scriptures actually say fathers are the pride of their children. You know, like my father. A lot of times in ball games, when dad shows up, that's a big deal. Now, mom's there a lot. When dad shows up, it's a big deal. And admiring a father, you know, a boy, his father's strength, in a small way, it's a picture of how we admire God. We go like, that's my God. Look, he's glorious. Oh, my, amazing. He's amazing. Wow. Well, look, three. Why? Why? Number three, third question. Why must we give God glory? Well, because, right? He gives us life. Psalm 100, verse 3. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. That's not only our existence as babies and children and whatnot, but all this complexity and all the stuff that happens in our life. Man, plans his course, a woman plans his course, but Proverbs says, God directs our every step. And he has the right to change it at any point. He gives us the gifts and the abilities, the teachers, the wherewithal, the opportunity, and so it's all for his glory. And so why must we give God? He gives us life. We draw our breath from Him. All the comforts from life are from Him. Romans 11:36, we read that earlier. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory. For from Him, He's the source. Through Him, He's the agent or means. And to Him, He's the goal of all things, of your life and my life. And so it's only proper for us to be God enamored, to give Him glory, to praise Him. The third because, look at this, look at the second line. This is worth pausing and thinking. The Father gave us life. The Son gave His life to give us life. That's salvation. And the Spirit applies it. He gives us new life. That's a chock full statement there as to why we ought to give God the glory. Well, second reason, B, because He made all things for His glory. Proverbs says that clearly. All things put the greatness of God on display. We've said it 1,000 times. If you want to know how much God loves us or how much God is loved, look at Calvary. The depth that God was willing to go to, that kind of depth. Oh, the love of God. God displayed His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He put it on full display. It's like a great baseball hitter having a great game. Maybe three at-bats and three home runs, and they'll write in the sports page, what a display of power, you know, that home run hitter. Reggie Jackson, Mr. October, he used to just pound that over the fence. What a display. And we look at Calvary and go, like, what a display of the love of God. And we wonder, how much does God hate sin? It's the same thing. Look at Calvary. What a display. God hates sin that much that His own Son, the only Savior, would die a sin. He hates. It's a display of the holiness and the righteousness and the glory of God that God would do that. The intersection of the cross, the holiness and the love of God. Because all things are made for His glory. The third and final because all of our hopes hang upon Him. All of our hopes. He is our living hope. And hope in the Bible is not a weak word. It's a weak word in English. You know, I hope to win the lottery. I hope it's not a hard winner. It's a weak word in English in America, not in the Greek word. It means absolute confidence. He's our absolute confidence. Why? He holds the future. Look unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. All our hopes in our final breath on earth, if we're cognizant at all, it will be of Jesus. Our loved ones around us, I hope. But it'll be of the Lord Jesus. He is our living hope as we, absent from the body, are at home with the Lord. For all our springs are in Thee, the psalmist says. And the boundary lines of Psalm 16, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. He is my cup. You support my lot. That means protection. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And so all our hopes hang upon Him. Why must we give God glory? It's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. It's only fitting that we should praise Him and give Him the glory. Fourth and last question, what are some practical ways that you and I may give God His glory? You could have come up with a list or 10 or 12, but here, look at this. When you prefer A, you prefer God's glory above all other things. You pray like Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. He's looking at to be arrested in Calvary. Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. And so we prefer God's glory, God's will, to our little ways of thinking. Oh my. We prefer His glory to our self-exalting glory or any of that. In fact, we learn to despise our heart in the inclination of our heart, which without God is downward. We'll get number two, another practice. When you and I confess our sins, it's a very practical way of giving God glory. Why? Because in this we're agreeing with God. That's what confession is. It's to agree with God. We're speaking the same thing that God does. That's a transgression, a sin, it's iniquity. Lord, I've sinned against you. It's humble. Don't you love James? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives gifts to the humble. Become lowly and broken, needing the grace of God in our life. It honors God. 1 John 1:9. See, when you exercise faith, is another way. God honors faith because faith honors God. Unbelief is an affront. And so, like little children, we say, God said it, that settled it. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. I pray that way on some big things. I go, like, Lord, I can't figure it out. I don't know how most things go. I barely know my name, rank, and social security number. Lord, I just give this to you. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. I'm just trusting you like a little kid. Trusting. So many times, Christians who are people of faith, we act very untrusting of the Lord. It's dishonoring. D, that's another way that we give glory to God. When we bear much fruit, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, John 15:8, you'll bear much fruit. That's what I want. I want the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of Jesus, the scene all over me, increasingly, Lord, more and more and more, and that people would come to know Jesus and love him even as I love him, that you would love him as I love him. It's sweet and it's beautiful, and there's nothing else. There's nothing better. He's the pearl of great price. He's the treasure, and that the fruit would abide. I've prayed for years that my greatest work would be done, Faithy and I, through our children, through our grandchildren. As it ripples on and their lives touch many, many lives I would never see or people I would never know, and that would continue on when we're long gone or if Jesus comes and takes us, and so be it then. Wow. Well, because when you bear much, because the world can see the result of a Spirit-filled life, they may not understand it, but they see the light, and there's something beautiful about it. They don't understand it, and that's what we're here to do, put God on display. Christians, I remind you, were mocked. The word Christian at Antioch, oh, there are those Christians over there. Little Christ is what it means. They so were becoming more and more like Jesus. They're like, who are all these like little Christ here? Becoming like, that's what God is doing in us through the Spirit of God in sanctification. Look at E, another way. When we live a life of contentment, oh, what a huge thing in this discontented day. We just want more money. We want a better job. We would trade our families away. We wish and that and this and that. We daydream and this. Unsatisfied discontentment. We're to be content. And God loves it when we are content. It doesn't mean we can't have dreams or ambitions, and God puts it in our heart, and we lay that at his feet, and we work hard at that, right? But it means at the end of the day, Lord, it is well with my soul. There's a deep sense of contentment, Lord, that you do all things well. Hebrews 13, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And we give glory to God, say, Lord, it is well. It is well. It is well. We acknowledge your sovereignty over our lives. And if we're discontented, it means that we're really questioning God's wisdom, his care for us. How about F, E-F? When we walk cheerfully, you know, there's a joy of the Lord in our heart. God's people have ground for cheerfulness. We're justified, we're adopted, there's music in our heart and our soul, though the storm may be raging outside, and maybe there are times and seasons of tears and brokenness, and there are, but in the morning God gives a song again, and it's beautiful, that cheerful, simple joy. Again, the parent family situation, I love it. When my children are little, I'd hear them singing. And they're just singing little songs they learn in Sunday school. And there's something beautiful about that. We love our kids to be doing well, we say on that. And God is so pleased when we're just delighting in him and just trusting and just You know, I can't figure very much out. Lord, I give it to you. I'm just walking, you know, the next day at a time. Well, and guard my heart, and I want to just love and serve and walk with you. Cheerfulness. There's a musical group, GLAAD. They used to come to our church. The a cappella singers, probably a lot of you know GLAAD. I don't know if they're still out, but they were all of these four or five guys with their voices would mix. Beautiful. Beautiful. And their group, their name was called GLAAD. How many of you? Am I talking to anyone? No. Okay, some of you do. And one of the guys was telling me they were in a church one time, and they were singing a song, "Be glad, be glad, be glad." And the pastor kind of chided them. "Oh, that's trite. You shouldn't be like that." I go like, "That's really horrible, because God wants us to be so utterly glad, God enamored, that we just, SDG, we're giving glory to God for whatever he's doing in the next moment and whatever befalls us and heaven, all of this and heaven yet too." It's just, it's amazing to us. There ought to be a sense of cheer and gladness in our soul. And finally, when we praise him, that we ought to intentionally praise him with our voices. Praise is a God-exalting work. I just remind you, in prayer, we act like men, right? We're to pray, and we're to pray without ceasing, but in prayer, we act like men. In praise, we act like angels. There you go. In praise, how is that? Well, I remind you of Revelation 7:11. All the angels were standing around the throne. There's a picture in heaven. And the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, honor, power, might be to God, our God, forever and ever. Amen and amen." Amen. Well, the bottom line, life is not about you. I'm sorry to tell you that. If you thought I was going to give you a little pep talk here, it's not about you. It's not about you. We disappear. It's all about him. It's all about him. It's all about us bringing glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's no difference between secular and sacred work. This isn't any more holy, what I do and I work on doing every single week, than what you do in your home, in your shops, offices, school, and all. It's all holy unto the Lord. Don't get into this, "That's holy, this is secular, that's sacred, this is sacred." It's all holy unto the Lord, all of it. Well, what can we say? So what? What difference does it make? Number one, let me encourage you. When we live to the glory of God, I remind, he responds by giving us overwhelming joy. There's joy in our life. We're humming, we're whistling, we're singing. There's joy. Again, not always. There are times of brokenness and sadness and loss and death. We understand that. But in and through it all, God gives a song. We sorrow, yes, but not like those that have no hope. "Well," you say, "I've had a tough life." Well, join the crowd, right? "I just don't have any joy of my own." A suggestion: start glorifying God, and the joy will begin to flow. You may be surprised. Just start to sing and whistle and memorize a few verses. "The joy of the Lord is my strength." It will lift your spirit. It will lift you. Number two, daily make it your aim in life to honor the Lord. Now we do. And one of the best ways to do is start early on that. Gather your thoughts in the morning. Get up a little early, gather your thoughts, read the word in prayer. Start that way, because our thoughts drift away. You know, like, start this way, and then you get going on doing what you're doing, and you get doing it, and you're like, "Oh, it's 10:30. I haven't even thought about the Lord. Lord, let me be focused again and just say a little prayer. Lord, I want to do this desk work. I want to do it in the shop. I want to do it in the office, home, wherever I am. To the Lord, help me to think about you. I've not even thought about you for 3 hours since I, Lord, I want to do it all to honor you." Keep looking to the cross. Throughout the day and throughout the week, see God's love for you in sending Jesus to die in your place. Part of it, I think, really, just remembering Isaiah's word, "The pit from wherein you were dug." Remember where you came from. Remember, lost, under judgment, worthy of hell. Remember the pit from wherein you're dug. And second, he who has been forgiven much loves much. When you really think about, I don't care what kind of sinner you were, how rank it was, we're all sinners and deserving of death, but when you really agonize over where you came from, you will love the Lord that much more. It will overwhelm you. Number three, And whatever you do then, whether great or small, eating or drinking, whatever, do it for the Lord God. And with such, God is well pleased. And he's glorified. He goes like, I'm well pleased. That meal she made, that project he worked on, that lesson, that this, God is pleased. And whether cleaning toilets or brain surgery, building rocket ships, planting a garden, making a meal or a bed. That's what I understand. And all that in between. Do everything for the glory of God. And God, I'm pleased with that. It's hard to think that anything we do pleases the Lord. We go like, God says, I'm pleased with that. And fourth and last, today you may glorify God by responding to his command. I remind you, it's a command to repent and believe the gospel. Receive Jesus Christ. Come to the cross this morning. I don't know your hearts. I don't know if you've trusted Jesus as Savior. I do it for you, but I can't. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. You must pray as that penitent thief there, that penitent sinner, pray, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for dying in my place. Do everything for the glory of God. SDG ought to be the stamp on everything you and I do. SDG, sola Deo gloria. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful Bible, for a glorious Savior, for the great God that you are. Thank you for the gift of life and all that you provide. You're amazing. Help us to tear the blinders off our eyes and see the glory of God displayed in creation, in relationship, in family, in the glory of the cross. Let us be so God-enamored that you will change us, Lord, and change the world through us. And we'll give you the thanks. In Christ's name, amen.